We're going to be reading from the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll be picking up from verse 19. John 20, from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you very much indeed. Do keep your Bibles open. And let's pray together. Our living God, we thank you for the privilege of witnessing through the eyes of those who saw the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and witnessing their responses. As you have recorded these for us, please teach us, please correct us, please rebuke us and change us through these your words. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, one of the realities of global mission is the persecution of the church. Before I go any further, great. No, that's the one we skipped. As that comes up, let me just talk about the church globally, because I was at a church recently where we heard people come back from India. Thank you. And one of the things that I'm told from my Indian Christian brothers and sisters is the persecution of Christians in India has increased since 2018. So in 2018, there were 12,500 cases of serious assault against Christians, and that's just the reported ones. Or go to Nigeria. We're recruiting teams to go back up into the north where Boko Haram years before have really destroyed churches, killed Christians, and driven them out. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a Togolese minister. He just said, He has a whole network of pastors in northern Nigeria who did not flee. They have nothing. Their churches are destroyed. Their people have fled, and they have remained. And he looked me in the eye across the table. I'll never forget. He said, "We need help. Can you help us?" How can you not respond to that request? How can you not think, with all the resources and the people we've got, how can we possibly come alongside to strengthen what you're doing, to build communities again, to build churches again, to build buildings, but also to reach out amongst those who have killed your congregation? I was in Egypt just a couple of years ago speaking to an Egyptian pastor who had to enter the house an hour before we did, and we came in a different entrance because he knew people were watching and watching intending to harm. And do you know what he said to me? And I'm just going to quote what he said. He said to me this. He said, "Persecution is no bad thing for the church. Many intend to harm us, but many people from Muslim backgrounds are now asking questions and exploring the message of Christ." He said, "Our job is to search the scriptures and to give answers to the questions they have." Now, I wonder, would you agree with that statement? I'm pretty sure we'd agree with the second statement. We've got to search the scriptures and find answers to give them. Will we agree with the first statement? Well, not my words, the words of a pastor who is struggling and knows people want to kill him. "Persecution is no bad thing for the church," he said. Now, we need to hear that in this country, don't we? Because we're getting used to being on the margins. We're getting used to being in a situation where we're not in the majority. Whatever sphere of work you are in, whether that's in the political, professional, community sphere, or just in the family sphere in schools, it can become increasingly hard to stand up and say, I follow Christ. I'm with his teaching. I belong to him. How much more do we need the words of those who are in situations where they genuinely are persecuted in physical ways, not just psychological ways, to hear their encouragement? What gives global Christians that kind of conviction in the face of opposition like I've just described? What gives them the conviction to say, "We're with Christ. Whatever you do to us, we're with Christ. Whatever you say to us, however you treat us, whether you incarcerate us and our family, we are with Christ." What gives anyone that conviction? Well, it's just the reality we see in this passage. Because death could not hold Jesus, it cannot hold those who follow Jesus. And just as he left the tomb, we're told from these verses, so we will exit our death into eternity, raised back to life, never to die again. Peace with God, reconciled, forgiven in eternity. Now that's going to put any persecution in perspective. But the question is, are we living it? Or are we just thinking it? Is that a reality for us? Or is it just something that we nod to or not? And maybe you're here today thinking, "I'm not sure where I stand," and that's good. That's good. It's great you're here. Maybe you're here saying, "Well, I know I believe this. Am I living this? And if so, what are the implications?" Well, truth be told, the body resurrection wasn't easy for the first disciples to come to terms with. If you've got your Bibles, just look down in verse 19 of chapter 20. Because it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked," they weren't just closed, they were locked. They were locked shut because of fear. Fear that the Jewish leaders who had done what they'd just done to their King Jesus was going to do the same to them. It's going to make anyone terrified, isn't it? "They're coming for me next. Will they be knocking on the door? Will it be us?" And we know that that fear was ongoing because later on in verse 26, they still have the door locked a week later. Not just closed, locked. But they're also unsure, not just scared, they're also unsure because who's seen Jesus up at this point in John 20? It's Mary Magdalene. The two disciples that went to the tomb saw the empty tomb, they saw the clothes that Jesus was wrapped in. They didn't see Jesus, but they have heard Mary and seen Mary. And Mary's come to them saying, "I've seen the Lord." And they're thinking, "Really? You're joking. No, we saw him dead. Dead people don't rise. What are you talking about?" So no wonder they're confused. They don't know what to think. They're unsure. They're scared and they're unsure. At which point Jesus comes and stands amongst them in verse 19. And what does he say? "Peace be with you." Now, I don't know if you can put yourself in their shoes. I think it's pretty impossible to think yourself into their shoes. But just to even imagine that moment, you just start computing, calibrating your thinking. No, we saw the nail marks go through your hands. The wound in your side said you were dead. Our friends saw the tomb where you were laid, so they got the right tomb. They can't have gone to the wrong tomb. So how is it that that was empty? But now, is it really? Can it? Really? Possibly? No. Surely not. Surely, maybe. All the thoughts would be going around our mind, wouldn't they? We wouldn't know what to think. But Jesus stands amongst them, and he gives them the peace of God. And what we want to see this morning is how the peace of God communicates victory over death, it empowers his followers on mission, and it says this blessing of forgiveness through the cross is available to anyone who believes, anyone and everyone. Anyone and everyone can come and sit and enjoy Jesus through faith if they hear of him, because he's alive, he's risen. Bodily raised from the grave. So that's the first thing to see, is how the resurrection of Jesus declares the victory of the cross. That dawn of the new day with the crucified Jesus standing amongst them alive confirmed his conquering triumph over the grave. There in verse 20, after he'd said to them, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his side. And being with them was triumph enough, wouldn't you think? But no, the point is he wants to show them his hands where the nails marks were and the side where the spear went into his body. Do you know what John's telling us? The same Jesus who was crucified, that same Jesus is now alive, risen from the grave. He's won. He's conquered. And it almost sounds like British understatement when the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed! I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Brit. When I watch football, I get overjoyed. I show it. But in church, we celebrate. This is wonderful news. Absolutely glorious news. News worth sharing. He's alive, back from the grave, and we can have peace with God. Isn't that glorious? Absolutely amazing. What's even more amazing, he actually fulfills what he said he'd do before. The scales must have been falling from their eyes, because back in chapter 16, he said, "In a little while, you'll see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me." So a little while has happened. They haven't seen him. He's dead. He's gone in the grave. And after that little while, they're now seeing him alive back from the grave. He's just done what he said he would do. Or in chapter 16, verse 20, let me just read it to you. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn like while the world rejoices." And you, at the cross, they were weeping as they saw him dying. But your grief will turn to joy. So Jesus' words are now coming true. His triumph, as predicted by Jesus himself, shows a triumph over the reality of death. Now, who doesn't want to know that? Who doesn't need to know that? Trouble is, we live in a society where that's treated a bit like a fantasy. So my son goes to school, his mates say to him, age 11, well, that's just a fairy tale, isn't it? Who watched the Endgame last month? Was it last month or 2 months ago? The Avengers movie, the last in the 22 of the Marvel series. Did you hear the bonkers things that went on when they went to see it? People dressed up. Women even delayed their delivery of their cesarean section in order to dress up and go to watch the Endgame. It was a life-changing moment to watch the Endgame. Have I just lost everybody? Yes, okay, all right. It's just me and my kids. Yeah, that's it. We might think that a little extreme, that thousands of Marvel comic readers of the last however many years went to the Avengers movie dressed up saying, this is it, this is the life. And for a weekend, it probably was. It'd been and gone. But maybe that's how the world views Christians. Just bonkers people who have read a book, who watch a movie and think, really? The thing is, there's much more at stake here than just a comic book. What's at stake here is life beyond the grave. And as people laugh and mock, who are we to then say, well, maybe it is a bit silly? Because what's at stake here is actually their eternity and my eternity. Any Liverpool fans here? Anyone rejoicing? No? Is it just me? No. Yay! But do you remember the another illustration. Anyway, Barcelona. It was the biggest comeback for Liverpool in the European Championship you could ever think of this year. If you've just forgotten about it, let me relive it. Because Jurgen Klopp was almost giddy after the match. He was giddy because they'd won with a clean sheet and they'd clawed back the goals that they'd lost at Anfield. Now, he was giddy, he was shaking. He said, no, winning's difficult, but keeping a clean sheet. You could tell he was overjoyed. He couldn't contain himself. But you just think, how much more the disciples? Because there they are, they don't know how Jesus has done it, but there he is before their eyes, showing them his hands and side, saying, I'm alive. Now that's enough to make anyone giddy with excitement, isn't it? It's enough to make anyone get, this is absolutely astonishing news. How dare we be cowed by people who say it's just a comic book? When we know the history, we know this is trustworthy. And if you're wondering, we'd love to chat to you afterwards. There's so much to support the background to these passages. They're overwhelmed with joy. Around the time of the Olympics, the London Olympics in 2012, my wife happened to go to the opening ceremony, and she was really gleeful because she got the ticket, I didn't, so there I was on the sofa with my kids, not feeling too chuffed, but chuffed for her, obviously. But do you remember, does anyone remember, Emily Sande was in her prime at that point, and she sang the words to Abide With Me. I don't know if you remember, but the words Abide With Me are sung at many funerals as we think about our futures. But listen to what those words, I fear no foe, and with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. So without the resurrected Jesus, these disciples knew nothing of that joy. And this country, this world, can know nothing of that joy unless they hear of him and if they know of him. The cross gives us the victory over death. The cross is conquering death. But his resurrection goes further because what Jesus does in his resurrection is he actually doesn't just have power in himself to conquer death. He empowers his followers to go into the world. And as you read verse 21 onwards, you'll witness the words of Jesus again, where he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's the big theme of those verses 21 to 23. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, Jesus was sent by his Father to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. He's not sending us to do that same work. But he sends us in the same way the Father sent him, this time to announce the message of forgiveness, to spread the word about the victory and the accomplishment of the cross. He sends us just as the Father sent his Son. He sends you, he sends me if we're a follower of Christ. And he breathes on them his Spirit, symbolizing the promise of the soon-to-be Spirit given 50 days later. Now that conviction to share the message of Jesus can only come from the work of the Spirit in our lives. I think it's easy for the church to beat ourselves up and say, if only we could try harder. If only we could do more. If only we could... The question is, are we praying? Because the work of mission is entirely dependent on the work of the Spirit. And it's by prayer that we access the power of the Spirit through the revealed message of Jesus, the Word of God, to go into the world. We can't go by our own strength. We go in his strength, enabled by him, his Spirit working in us. I'll never forget the time early on in our time in Uganda when this church sent me and my family to Kampala. And we had to make some bookcases, so we got a carpenter to come in. His name was Dowda, from Muslim background. He saw the books going onto the shelf, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, you ask me any question, I don't mind. Any question will do." And he says, "Why do you believe in three gods?" Brilliant question, because from a Muslim background, you think there's only one God, but you say Father, Son, and Spirit. And I said, "Yeah, it's a really hard one to get your head around, but Jesus makes it really simple for us. In John chapter 8, 10, all the way through John, I took him to one point, and I said, where Jesus says, 'I and the Father are one.' Not two, one. Not three, one." And that was enough for him. "Oh, good," he said. "I'm so glad you said that." He came back with another bookcase. There were a few books. And the second bookcase, he said, "I've got another question. Do you mind?" After we'd put it up. And I said, "Of course, you know, let's answer that." He said, "So why do you believe God died on a cross?" Again, it's a brilliant question if you're from that background. Because thinking, okay, as a Christian, you believe Jesus is God. God the Son, come as a man. If he died on the cross, you think God died on a cross. Great question. I said, "Yeah, Christians find it really hard to understand this as well, but one of the verses in what Paul teaches is that God came as a man, the righteous one for the unrighteous one, the one who'd done nothing wrong to die for the one who'd done a lot wrong to bring you to God." "Thank you," he said. Again, it wasn't a classy conversation. It wasn't rocket science. We just talked about it. He came the third time, this time with John. He said, "Can you tell John what you told me? Because we both want to become Christians." Now, what had I done there? Had I done anything? No. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time to answer the questions that I was ready to answer. And there and then, they got on their knees and they said, "We want to follow Christ." So we prayed the prayers and then they followed Christ. And I was overwhelmed. I couldn't believe it. I was witnessing God's work in these two men's lives. The thing is, he came back a following week and said, "Can you go to my family? Can you see my family?" I said, "Yeah, sure. How far is it?" He said, "It's not far at all." 4 hours later. Chickens clucking around my ankles, sweating like a pig. There I was in northern Uganda, literally sat on a coat crate looking out into a courtyard full of his family. And do you know what he said? He said, please tell them what you told me, because they've never heard it. They've never heard it. And, you know, the empowering of the Spirit doesn't make you superhuman or special. God just uses ordinary, fallen, weak people to go to places where no one's heard it to share the message. People in their retirement can go. We've had a couple went to Ethiopia, and they spent 2 years setting up a business school, which is teaching English as a foreign language, and they shared the message of Jesus as they taught English to Amharic speakers. There's a lady at the moment in Burkina Faso in her 60s. She has death threats on her life regularly. Why is she there? Because she wants to support the church in their mission. People are going in their 20s, 30s, 40s with young kids. The point is, it's the Spirit that has the power, not us. And he sends us. Jesus sends us. Just finally then, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just declare the victory over death, as joyful as that is, nor does it just Jesus empower his people, weak as we are, but he confirms his blessing to all who believe. Don't you love Thomas? I love the way Thomas speaks like modern-day Britain. Recent stats have told us that 70% of people between the age of 16 to 30 across Europe, 70% would say they hold no religion. And that doesn't surprise us, because we're in London and we get that. So what does Jesus say to the irreligious? To those who say, I don't particularly hold to Christianity, I don't believe to hold to Islam, I don't particularly hold to anything. I don't know what I believe. I don't know if there is anything I can believe. What does Jesus say? He says to skeptics like our communities, he says that you can believe. And the thing about Thomas, ever the skeptic, is that he insists that he will certainly not believe unless he sees the nail marks in Jesus' hands and puts his fingers in where the spear went. But just look down with me at how Jesus deals with this. Because there, let's just read from verse 24. Because there in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, it's the 12 followers of Jesus at the time, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. It's a bit like Mary Magdalene coming from the tomb. Yeah, whatever. You're being delirious, aren't you? But Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's not just asking to see, he wants to actually touch. He wants the moon, doesn't he? He said, you need to give me so much evidence that, and unless you give me more than I need, I'm not going to believe this. And you'll never do that. So, no, don't, you know, count me out. Well, a week later, in verse 26, when his disciples were in the house again, Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. It's the same message he brought them as they started on that first day. And then he gives Thomas the moon. He says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop. Stop doubting and believe. Do you know what I love about this section? That was enough for Thomas. He didn't need to put his hands in the side. He didn't need to touch. Seeing, witnessing was enough. And what does he do? He gets on his knees and he confesses, my Lord and my God. We can see through their eyes because they've written it down. We can witness through their eyes because this was the testimony they have given us. I was at a funeral recently, and you know those words that are often read at a funeral from John 11, where he's just raised Lazarus from the grave. Jesus says to Martha, who's really asking questions, she doesn't know what to think. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And do you know the question Jesus gives us? Do you believe this? So, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, actually, no, I don't, it's good to be honest. And there's some little copies of John's Gospel. If you haven't got the Bible and you want to take them away, even better, read it with a friend who thinks they do believe it. But maybe your thing is saying, do you know what? I believe it, but I haven't really computed the real implications of this belief in my life. In which case, can I encourage you not to leave it until you've prayed with someone, just about those implications. Maybe you've highlighted areas you think, do you know what? I've just become, do you know what we sang earlier? Conquer our lethargy. From lethargy, maybe awake. And only this message can waken us up. So if you feel lethargic, maybe a bit flabby as a Christian, want to get in shape, come back to the resurrection of Jesus and think, how can I, as the person I am, the gifts I've got, serve you, my risen King, all my days? But maybe some here are struggling with all sorts of things that are holding us down, holding us back, things we know don't please God, but we know we've got to shed. Now's a good day to talk to someone about getting rid of those things. You can't run a race if your legs are shackled. You can try hopping. If you're going to run the race for Jesus, throw off anything that's going to entangle you and run it depending on Him, empowered by His Spirit, trusting that He has conquered the grave, and go for it. What's stopping you? Seriously, what is stopping you? What's stopping you more than death? Nothing. Because Jesus has conquered death. So what's stopping you? Some of us, it's, I'm not good enough. Well, join the club. None of us are. For some of us, it's, I don't think I can stay the course. Well, join the club. We can't. For some of us, it's saying, I'm not sure I've got much to give. Again, that's exactly how I felt. But when the Holy Spirit empowers you for His work, He gives you all you need to get the job that He wants done. So will you trust Him and stop trusting yourself? As I draw to a close, let me just commend some Bible studies to you where Jesus is talking to His disciples about mission. Feel free to take those. There's other stuff here. It's not about SIM. It's about Jesus. It's about this church. I just want to challenge you. As the church you are, and the gifts you've got, how can you do all you can so the more people hear of Christ in their lifetime? Elders, ministry leaders, congregation members, can I encourage you to pray? Will you pray and ask God, what would you have us do that we know we cannot do without you? And will you be courageous by the Spirit of God to believe and respond and do it? Let's close by asking this question. I wonder how you became a Christian. Who told you? I remember the time when I was on a youth camp and someone explained to me, after many years, as a teenager, I was 14 years old, I was snotty, spotty, arrogant. But you know what? I just knew this guy loved me, and I knew that he had something to say, and he just explained it to me, and I said, do you know what? That's true. Maybe some of us have grown up in a Christian family, and we can never know a day when we didn't know Jesus. Others will have maybe come to church as a student or met a Christian as a student. Others may have done it through a work colleague where they've been introduced to, why is this person so different? And they've asked the question. However it was, imagine those places in the world where there is no youth camp, where there is no Christian family, where children are being born into families that have no understanding. Imagine those places where you go to work and you never meet a Christian. Never. No chance. Imagine those places where there is no church. How are they going to hear unless churches like this send someone, send some people? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. Thank you for Jesus, for his peace, that wholeness of knowing you, which knows your forgiveness and your completion in life. Thank you, that peace is for all people. And I pray that there's people here who are wondering if it's for them, that you would lead them to your Son. Thank you, Father, you also love the skeptics. And I pray you'd be graciously at work through this church and through the family of churches to reach out in London to share this wondrous message, trusting that you are the one who draws people and will draw people to your Son. But Father, forgive us for where we've trusted ourselves and not you. We've ruled out great ambitions for your gospel because we've trusted not your power, but our weakness. And I pray that you would draw us back to the foot, not just of the cross, but take us to the empty grave and empower us for the work you would have us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.